Well, good afternoon and welcome. And we've been looking at this series for a month or so. And this is the, I don't remember, but I think this is the fifth lesser known character that we've been studying, Phineas. And I'm not sure when you were last in Numbers 25. He appears briefly and then disappears. He's mentioned in one of the Psalms. There's an allusion in the Psalm, in one of the Psalms, to the narrative and contribution of Phineas. Phineas was a priest, the grandson of Aaron, the high priest, who's now dead. But he's a priest wielding a spear, as we shall discover in a few minutes. Well, let's read together from Numbers 25. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, 'Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel.' The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor.'" Well, so far God's holy and inerrant word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it. This is a difficult chapter. It's difficult for a number of reasons. It's difficult perhaps because we're not very familiar with it. It's difficult because it's a story about a killing, and not just one killing by Phinehas, but the killing of 24,000 by a plague that God sends. And a lot of people don't believe in that kind of God anymore. They have formed a God of their own imagination. And there are many churches, I conjecture, in the land that have written off stories like this as something belonging to a bygone age. But if we believe the Bible to be the written and inerrant Word of God, we have to come to terms with this chapter and what it's teaching. It's not a chapter about America in 2022. It's a chapter about Israel. Israel that was a theocracy, a nation devoted to God, and in whose land judges and priests represented God and acted on God's behalf. We live in a very different kind of society, and our laws and legal system, crime and punishment, are very different from that which we encounter here in the theocracy that was the emerging Israel as they made their way to the Promised Land, and they're about two-thirds of the way there in Numbers 25. The chapters that come before Numbers 25 are chapters that we looked at least one of the chapters that we looked at, was it back in January of this year? You can't remember. But it's the story of Balaam. The three chapters, 21, 22, I guess four chapters, 23 and 24, narrates the story of Balaam, the prophet. Balaam, you remember, served the king of Moab, and whose territory now Israel had invaded. And the prophet, Balaam, and he's a prophet, of course, of Baal, not a prophet of Yahweh, not a prophet of the Lord, was told by the king of Moab to exercise his gift in cursing Israel. And you remember, every time he tried to speak, blessings came out instead of curses. And there's the incident at the very beginning of the story of Balaam and Balaam's ass, his donkey. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord in the way with a drawn sword. It's a depiction of God in his holiness and anger against Moab and against the infidelity of the people of God. And you remember that Balaam, of course, doesn't see anything and instead gets angry with his donkey and abuses the donkey, and then the donkey begins to speak to him. These previous chapters are chapters of blessing. They speak of the blessing of God upon Israel. But now, here, we see a different side. And it's often the case, Gordon Wenham, for example, points out that the Bible often juxtaposes chapters of the brightest revelation with chapters of the darkest of sins. You have the law at Sinai, followed by the golden calf in the valley below. You have the ordination of Aaron, the priest, followed by the narrative of and disobedience of his two sons. You have the covenant that God makes with David, followed immediately by the Bathsheba affair. You have Palm Sunday, followed by Good Friday. You have the prophecies of Balaam, followed by the apostasy at Peor. Now, the chapter falls into three sections, each of which contains a word from the Lord. In verses 1 to 9, you have a description of the sin of Israel, and the plague that follows, and how that plague was stopped. And not by doing what God asked. You'll notice that God asked that the heads of the household be hung up in the sun. But Moses, in the next verse, gives a very different order. He doesn't ask that the heads of the household, but the actual sinners themselves, who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And there's no evidence in the passage that Moses actually followed through with this command. There's no evidence that any of this was actually carried out. Then in verses 10 to 15, you have an explanation why Phinehas and his sons, why Phinehas' actions were righteous. But they weren't the reaction of someone at the spur of the moment, losing all sense of gravity. He was God's representative. He was representing God's anger. He was representing God's wrath. And then in verses 16 to 18, you have a pronouncement of God's judgment on the Midianites for seducing the Israelites from total loyalty to the Lord. So the chapter opens with moral decline. The Israelite men and the Moabite women. It's a story of sex and debauchery. It's not dissimilar to much of what we've seen since the sexual revolution in the 1960s. There's been an abandonment of God's commands, God's laws, and violating. Israel were not to have wives or whores from the daughters of Moab. They were to be a people separate unto the Lord. So there are lots of things going on here. And when that happens, it leads to an adoption of a world view. Certain issues are regarded as unimportant. There's a silence about them. God doesn't really care so much about it. You see it today in churches that adopt. How do churches adopt an LGBTQ plus policy? How does a church get to the point where it can hang a rainbow flag outside? Well, it begins very subtly. It begins by ignoring it. And then it begins to, a different narrative, a different worldview is adopted. You pit the Old Testament against the New Testament. You pit Jesus against Paul. And little by little, you find yourself adopting a worldview, a culture that's entirely different from the culture of the Scriptures. And that's what's happened here. They've been given the law. Moses had given them the Ten Commandments. They've been told to erect a tabernacle. They've been given instructions about worship, but all of that is gone. It didn't happen overnight. It happened in the course of a generation or so. Little by little, drip by drip, a different worldview, a different attitude, a different point of view is adopted. What is that? What does the Bible call that? It calls it idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is shaping God after your own image. Whatever you give your affection for, whatever gives you the greatest satisfaction and joy, it's an idol. You let me do this and I will do that. And it's not just one or two people. The passage seems to say that the entire people had strayed and gone away from the Lord. Apostasy had come to Israel. Widespread apostasy. Israel had abandoned her husband and had gone after a harlot. It's a story of unfaithfulness that is repeated again and again. It's repeated in the time of David. It's repeated in the time of the prophets. You can read church history. Apostasy. A departure from the truth. Israel has violated the covenant. And covenant judgment is coming upon her. Things go from bad to worse. As I said, Moses doesn't appear to have done what God asked him to do in verse 5. And there's no evidence that anyone was actually put to death. There is evidence here of a plague, a pandemic that killed 24,000 people. And what is that? It is the judgment of God It is God saying, enough. We have to reckon with the holiness of God. We have to reckon with the fact that God is love, yes, but he's also a God of wrath. There's also a jealousy in God. There's also an anger, a righteous anger in God. Why else would he have to have his son crucified in order to redeem us and atone for us? It is because he is righteous. Divine justice had to be satisfied. Moses is a great man. It's Moses and Elijah that appear to Jesus in the Transfiguration. He's a great man. He's a type of Christ. He's the one who leads his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in that way, Moses was a type of Christ, but he's not Christ. He has his flaws. He has his weaknesses. And here in Numbers 25, you see his inaction, his inability to carry out the commands of God. And what happens when leadership is paralyzed? More sin. The people think that they can get away with it because the leadership are not going to do anything about it. And so you have this story here of a son, of a leader, of a branch of the Israelites, the Simeonites, in verse 14, and the daughter of a Midianite woman. The narrative is probably one of marriage rather than adultery. And he brings in full sight of Moses and of the people of God and walks past the tabernacle into his tent with his new bride, a Midianite woman, in total violation of the law of God. And Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, takes a spear. It was probably in the ground somewhere. He follows them into the tent with the spear. And with one blow of the spear, he pierces both of them. I won't go into details as to what that might suggest they were doing at the time. You can use your own imagination. It's a very graphic story. It's not a story for little children. It's not a bedtime story. You may be shocked by it. You should be shocked by it. Because the anger of God is shocking. And God makes it perfectly clear here that Phinehas was acting as the representative of God. This was the judgment of God upon flagrant idolatry and violation of his law. And immediately, the plague stops, but not before 24,000 of the Israelites have been killed by it. The rest of the chapter spells out the consequences. And one of the consequences is that Phinehas was blessed. And you read here that a covenant of peace was made with Phinehas. A covenant of peace, verse 12. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Now, there are actually two lines of priests, not just the Phinehas line, but there's another line that we read of in the book of Chronicles. And perhaps what this is suggesting, and commentators differ, but some commentators suggest that what is being given here is the promise that the high priest will always be from Phinehas' line. It was a great honor. It was a great blessing. But what happened? You know your Old Testament history. What happened to the covenant of peace with the descendants of Phinehas? The priesthood apostatized. It's the story that we read again and again in the prophets, the early prophets, the pre-exilic prophets and the post-exilic prophets. The very last one, Malachi, for example, tells us very clearly that the priesthood strayed. They were meant to be representatives of God, but they were failures. Just as the covenant made with David, the king, the kingly covenant, was also a failure. What does that suggest? That salvation, that atonement, cannot come from the likes of David, and it cannot come from the likes of Phineas or his descendants. It can only come from the true king and the true priest, Jesus Christ, our Savior. They pointed to him, but they themselves often failed and often strayed. And so we look at this passage and we ask, why is it here? What are the lessons for a Christian in 2022? This story from 3,000 and more years ago, what does it have to do with me in 2022? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that it's a warning about idolatry, our propensity to create idols. And the idols may be sex, or money, or self-esteem, or power, or sport, or 1,000 other things. Whatever takes all of your affections, whatever you give your loyalty to, it's an idol. Whatever is more important to you than serving the living God, it's an idol. If you were to rank the Ten Commandments, Ligonier Ministries produced a survey every year, it came out yesterday. It's called The State of Theology. You can look it up online. And they ask all kinds of very basic questions. And these questions are answered by so-called evangelicals now. The word evangelical can mean almost anything these days. But the answers will shock you. As to how many evangelicals don't believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, for example. We are constantly making idols. Calvin, in his Institutes, wrote in chapter 1, in book 1, chapter 11, and section 8, that man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. A perpetual factory of idols. Paul, when he writes the first chapter of Romans, and he outlines all of the sins, including the sin of homosexuality, right there, the very first chapter of Romans. What is the cause of the wrath of God? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Why? Because they suppress the truth. They hold it down in unrighteousness. They're constantly creating and serving and worshipping idols. Numbers 25 is a warning not to worship idols. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you were to rank that, it's one of the Ten Commandments, but you might be tempted to suggest that, you know, some commandments are more important than others. No, they're not. Every single one of those commandments represents God's will for us. And one of the things he says to us is, thou shalt have no other gods but me. Numbers 25 is an example of worshipping other gods, thinking that you can violate God's law and get away with it. The second thing that this passage tells us is that the wages of sin is death. Maybe not in the manner of this son of a Simeonite and this daughter of a Midianite with a spear in your wedding bed. But the wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, what? The judgment. For some of these, it came in the form of a plague. It was the judgment of God. what seemed to offer comfort and pleasure. The idols that they served led to death and destruction. And the Bible warns us again and again to reckon on it, that the wages of sin is death. But this is also a passage that teaches us the need for atonement. You notice in verse 13, because he was jealous, this is Phineas, because he was jealous for his God. And I think that's the first time that the word jealous is used of a human being. Normally the word jealous is a word that's used about God himself. God is jealous. He was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. He made atonement. Blood was shed. It was a little indicator that in order for us to be forgiven, in order for us to receive atonement from this holy, righteous God, the blood of his only begotten Son, the blood of Christ, would need to be shed. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only can unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. A story about a priest named Phineas with a spear in a day far, far away. And yet, this story, not all the stories of the Exodus and the years in the wilderness are told to us. We only have a brief summary of those years that they wandered, those many years that they wandered. But this one, God said, I want you to put this one in, Moses, when Moses wrote the book of Numbers, because it is important. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. This is a strange story and a fearful story. But your wrath, your holiness, your judgment is something to be reckoned with. And we thank you that we stand under the cover of the blood of Christ. We stand protected under the shadow of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that in Christ there is true and full and complete salvation, and we rejoice in it. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to identify and put to death the idols that we so often create and worship you and you only. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.